moments where you're struggling to understand something and then, boom, you understand it and it's like the light has been turned on. I think of that hymn we just sang, and Longfellow, as he wrote that hymn, was struggling with a much sadness in his own personal life and also in our country at the time during the Civil War. And as I've read and heard some things from his life story, it seems that he did become a believer in Christ. And he talks about the struggle he had and realizing, though, that God's peace is different than the peace of this world. And this morning, as we come to a Christmas sermon, we're going to be having three Sundays together where we'll look at the peace that God gives, the peace that he promises, the promise of God's peace. This morning, we are going to be going, I encourage you to take your Bibles, if you have a Bible, and turn to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to look this morning at Luke chapter 2. We're going to read what many times is known as the Christmas story. There are definitely other accounts of Christ's birth. Matthew includes important details as well and events surrounding his birth. But Luke chapter 2 is the one that details his birth in the greatest detail that the Spirit has given us. And so in a couple moments, I'll read through that passage. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to get one there from the pew. We have them available. But as we read through the Christmas story, it probably sounds hopefully familiar to many of us. Maybe for some of us, this might be the first time that we've really read through this section in Luke chapter 2. But this morning, we want to look at the message of the angels, how they come to these shepherds, and they say, God has promised, you need to rejoice. We have good news, great tidings, glad tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. And they talk about how God is bringing peace to those whom he desires to work his grace in their lives. And so this morning we'll look at Luke 2. Lord willing, next week, if the Lord tarries, we'll look at Matthew chapter 1, and we'll look at what it means to have peace with God, Emmanuel, God with us. And then after Christmas, on New Year's Eve, on that Sunday morning, we will look at John 14:27, peace I leave with you. The scriptures are replete with the concept and the truths of peace, peace with God and peace among men. And so this morning, we want to begin a brief study together on peace with God. And so I'd like to draw your attention to Luke chapter 2. I'd like to read this longer passage, and then we will have a word of prayer as we come to God's word together. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was like a census. This was the first registration or census when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered, or we could say marveled, at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Let's pray. Father, as we come to probably one of the most read passages of Scripture this time of year, Lord, I pray that we would not fall into the ditch of ritualism or complacency after hearing once again this wonderful, glorious story read. God, I pray that your Spirit would protect us from that, protect me from that. I pray that as we read about the grace and the glory and the love that you have shown us in sending your Son to come and take on human flesh, to be sinless because he remains fully God and now taking on to himself humanity and forever now being our mediator between the Father and us. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for the miracle of the birth of Christ, the incarnation of Christ. Father, I pray that as we look this morning specifically at these words that the angels shared, words of God, that you gave them to share to these shepherds, but also to us through your holy scriptures. I pray that your Holy Spirit, God, would guide us. Thank you for the reminder, even in Sunday school this morning, that the triune God is behind all the affairs of our salvation, before, during, after, and ongoing for all eternity. So, Father, I pray that as we look at what the angels have to say about Jesus, that we would not leave here with a calloused complacency or a numbness out of ritualism. I pray that we would not leave here as well with a blindness in our hearts that would cause us to not rejoice and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts this morning would be pleasing and praiseworthy to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think it goes without saying that our world is craving peace. Our world is looking for peace, and this year has been not a new year for the world. There have been wars and rumors of wars. There has been sin all since the reality of sin coming into this world, and as sin crept across and spread across this world rapidly. So we talked about suffering even last week. The curse of sin has been all throughout this world, but with the technology we have today, we can see the vividness of sin and the sad, even at times barbaric realities of war. We've seen them on our television screens or on our phone screens or social media. Our world is looking for peace. I think there was even years ago, well, now it seems like a long time ago, but one football player changed, I think it was a football player, he changed his name to World Peace. Or basketball player, I think it was, World Peace. Now, that's strange. But even that, I think, was a sign of him perhaps wanting popularity, because that's kind of strange. But he knew that's what the world is really wanting. At least they say that a lot. But sadly, our world as a whole, thankfully not all our world, because the church is still present in this world, but our world as a whole has from the foundation, a fundamentally flawed view of who Jesus Christ is. Some have never even heard of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for people in the church who is called to be light in this world and tell people the good news of Jesus Christ and to go even to the uttermost parts of the world like the Mayfields and other missionaries are doing. But our world has a fundamentally flawed view of who Jesus is and why he came to earth, if they've heard of him coming to earth. And therefore, it just makes sense, sadly, that because the world as a whole has a flawed view of who Jesus is and why he came to earth, that the world, especially our culture in America, has a flawed view of what Christmas is all about. Christmas, what is it? Christ. A time to rejoice in what Christ has done. And sadly, this flawed view of Christ leads to a flawed view of even Christmas, and it leads to a flawed view of peace. What is peace? I think of Pilate when he had Christ before him, right before Christ went to the cross, and he said to Christ, "What is truth?" I think everyone in our world is longing in some way. Within them, there is this image of God that God has created in them that is longing for a relationship with God or longing for peace on earth. But sadly, because of the blindness of sin, they do not understand what true peace is from God. The word peace is actually used over 80 times, at least 80 times in the New Testament alone. It's used in greetings, and that makes no surprise, should be no surprise to us, because the Jewish people who were the first to come to Christ and believe in Christ, one of the regular greetings if you're a Jewish person is shalom, peace, peace upon your house, peace upon you. There are many ways or categories, though, aren't there, for peace? Think of how we use the term today. It can be a very rounded, very full term. Perhaps emotional, circumstantial peace. I think of Paul in 1 Corinthians where he says, I had no rest in my spirit. There was a troubling time, and there was he had a lack of peace in his spirit at that moment. He was troubled over something. Peace can have an emotional or a circumstantial reality. Physically, when Jesus cried out to the waves that were on a storming, he said, peace, be still. It means be calm. Be stop having this chaos. There is a physical component to peace. National, that's the one I think many times we think of. National peace. 2 Samuel, we see that a certain group of people made peace with Israel. There was a national ceasing of hostilities between countries. I think that's what a lot of people are praying for, because that leads to other things that are helpful. There's an idealistic or utopian type view of peace. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and chapter 8, God laments that people are saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. There is this even idealistic view. We don't know even what peace is, we just want it. We want everything to be right. Of course, there's theological peace with God. A positional standing. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at Romans 5, verse 1 again. Say, Pastor Sam, you're back in Romans. I know. But we're going to look at Matthew 2. But peace with God, therefore having been justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God. This is what the angels are going to be talking about today. Peace with God. We who are enemies can have peace with him through Christ. And there's even relational. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 and others throughout the New Testament say, be at peace among yourselves. Have relational peace that's based on a theological framework of what peace with God is. Have that among yourselves. So there is even a challenge at times defining what is peace. I think of that song that we just sang together. And Longfellow, he said, and then in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth. I said, have you felt that? Maybe I wouldn't say despair, but just sadness. We see relationships torn apart. We see world chaos, sadness, war, hatred. Longfellow wrote, for hate is strong and mocks the song, the angel's song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Now, as we were reading through this passage, look again at verse 14, if you would. This is the second component, or maybe the second part of this really message that's all bound together that starts in verse 10 from the angels. But they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Does that sound different to you? If perhaps you were, I grew up reading the King James Version, and the King James Version says, peace on earth, goodwill to men. You say, this sounds a little different. Well, it is. I was looking and searching, and please understand, I'm thankful for the King James Version. I'm not trying to beat up on that. That's what most of my memory is. So probably when I do memory, you probably hear me having a between King James and now ESV. It's been used by God to lead many, many, many people to Christ and to worship him, and still is. So please understand that. But as translations come, we want to be as careful as we can to the original text. Ben shared a little bit about that this morning in Sunday school. But there are no other versions, translations of scripture that really handle this way, that say peace on earth, goodwill from God to all men. But that is the one we often hear, because the King James has had such a great impact, and it still is having a good impact on us. What we're having in this section is really, I believe the English Standard Version here translates it very close, but still leaves out a couple details that could even be a little clearer. We won't look at that. But as I see if I hear peace on earth, goodwill to men, and I look at this world, I could be like Longfellow and say, perhaps even the angels got it wrong, because I don't see peace on this earth. Jesus came. Well, I would suggest to us that the angels did not get this wrong. I think we, perhaps, could have misunderstood what the angel's message really is and was. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. We see throughout Scripture, as Eric just read, a promised Messiah who would come to Israel and to the nations, the Prince of Peace. And peace in his kingdom will never end, though peace in earthly kingdoms rises and falls. But then Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, I did not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. Well, how does that fit with this message of the angels? In fact, Christ himself was murdered, terribly, unjustly wronged, violently killed. Where's peace in that? Christians today still are persecuted and suffer at the hands of evil men and governments. Where is peace in that? Romans 8 that we looked at last week, suffering is the reality of the Christian life. Well, where's peace in that? Oh, there's peace. The peace that God gives, the peace that passes understanding. But it's not the peace that the world gives. In fact, Lord willing, we'll look at John 14:27 in a couple weeks where Jesus says, I'm giving you peace, but it's not like the world gives. It's a better peace, an eternal peace, a peace with God that causes us as we live in a broken world to still be at peace in our souls with God. So as we come to God's word this morning, we want to look at these messages of the angels to understand clearly what they're saying. It's not the angels are saying two parts, peace on earth, goodwill to men, but it's actually one cohesive and carefully arranged phrase and theologically succinct phrase. Peace among those that God is pleased, delighted to give peace to. And so as we walk through this morning, I pray that God helps us to understand what did the angels say. Now, the first part, we're going to come back to verses 10 through 13. The instructions for the shepherds, where can they find Jesus Christ the Lord? Where can they find their Messiah? And why is there something to rejoice in the gospel of good news, glad tidings? We'll come back to that. But I want to look here as we focus on peace, because I think this is where, if we're not careful, even as Christians, we might have a wrong view even of the peace that God gives through Jesus Christ and what he doesn't give in this life to this world. What did the angels say? Well, look at verse 14 again. Glory. That's the dominant word of this message in verse 14. Glory. This word, we talk about the glory of God. It can be all his attributes combined in one word, though still that falls short because he's so glorious. But glory, but it also can mean praise and adoration and glorious praise to someone. And this is more what it's doing. Give God the ultimate glory, the ultimate worship, the highest expressions of praise. Glory to God, the Father. We could say the triune God, Father, Son, Spirit. But here an emphasis more than likely is on the Heavenly Father. Glory to God. And where is God? Glory to God in the highest. So as there is call, this command of praise, this summon, give God praise. Give him glory. And where is he? He's in the highest. This phrase highest, many times, if they had more space, it has the idea of the highest of realms or the highest of places, or we could even say the highest of heavens. Some translations even say it that way. It's not just giving him highest praise, it's telling where he is. This God that is worthy of all glory, he is in the heavens. As Psalm 115 says, for our God, he is in the heavens. He does as he pleases. As he pleases. As he pleases. As gives him pleasure. It's a theme throughout Scripture that God is separate, he is holy, he is set apart from his creation. So the angels who have come from heaven with a message from our great God say, shepherds or anyone hearing this good news, give God glory. And he is in the highest of heavens, which is distinct from those, as they go on to say, who are on earth. But give God glory. But then the next foundational word here is there's glory and then peace. Though it's hard to translate this well in good English. But really, it would be glory to God in the highest, peace on earth to those who God is pleased to reveal, give peace. So we're going to walk through this. Peace. Peace to who? Well, not peace to God. Peace among those with whom he is pleased, where? On earth. That is really, but that doesn't sound like, it's not good English grammar, so we have to move it around. But glory to God, and he's sending peace. Who's he sending peace to? Well, we're praising God, giving glory to God, and he's in the highest, but he is sending peace among those with whom he is pleased on earth. And yet, as we think about this word, this exaltation, we see here that this word please, or pleasing, he's pleased, it is the word that has to deal with God's goodwill. So I am not at all, I want to be careful, I'm not all looking down on the translators of the King James. They said goodwill. It probably should be two words. Goodwill. Peace on earth according to God's goodwill to men. But which men? To all men? No, to men that God in his perfect sovereign will delights to give peace to. That's the expression. So goodwill, this word pleased, is a very difficult word at times to put into English. And it carries the idea of his will. But his will that pleases him. So one way, and this could be a way to possibly understand this a little better, is peace among those to whom. Because that's right there in the text. It's to God, and it's to whom, who, that he, speaking of God the Father, pleases or desires on earth. So what's happening here is that the angels are given a very clear message from God to share. The question we have to realize that God is not pleased with man in his fallen state. This is not, as the world would look many times in the Bible, say, oh yes, Christmas is about God giving peace and just giving peace to all people. That's why Jesus came, so we all could be at peace. So let's all get along, because that's what it says, goodwill to men. That's why Jesus came, so we'll just all get along. And some kumbaya type utopian euphoria. The problem is, the scripture is replete. Why did Jesus come? He came so that he would go to the cross and die for our sin. And to rise again so that we could have peace with God. Because God is not pleased with fallen humanity. We are his enemies. We need peace with God to have eternal life. God has no goodwill toward men based on man's nature. We see this clearly as we've gone through Romans. The wrath of God is upon us, all of us, because of our sin. That's why the angels rejoice. Because he has sent his son. Give glory to God. And peace is coming to those in God's perfect, divine, sovereign will that he calls and draws to himself to believe in Jesus. That's a lot to put in there. Yes, we're going to work through this. The pleasure that is here in verse 14, the pleasing, has to do with God having pleasure in according to his divine will and sending peace to those in humanity who will receive this peace according to his good pleasure. So this is, at the very beginning of Christ's birth and ministry on earth, a reminder that God is in the heavens and he does as he pleases. All of us are on our way to hell, and yet God in his mercy calls and opens the eyes of people to believe in Jesus. And when we stand before the Lord, we're never going to stand. No one will stand before God and say, I did it my way. Like the song says. The earthly, sinful song. We will stand before God. We'll be falling before God. And we will be casting these crowns that he's given us, these rewards, we'll be casting at his feet and saying, worthy are you, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and blessing and wisdom and knowledge and power. For you created all things. You sent your son Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. We will not sing praises to us. The angels are not singing praises to the shepherds. Praise God that you are so pleasing to God. He's going to send peace. No, they're giving glory to God. Giving glory to God. That's what Christmas, we should celebrate at Christmas or through every day of the year as Christians. Glory to God in the highest for the peace that he has given to those that pleases him to do so. It gave God eternal pleasure and satisfaction to send his son to earth to bring peace to those on earth that he has drawn, that he has elected sovereignly to believe. This required a Savior. That's what the angels rejoice in. This required a divine, sinless Savior, and that is what we rejoice in, the virgin birth of Christ. For sake of time, we can't get into that passage this morning. But Jesus, when he comes to earth, notice in verse 10, who is this Jesus? Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. He's a Savior. Why? Because we need to be saved from our sin. Not just world lack of peace. We need to be saved from our lack of peace with God. And this Savior, the message keeps getting better and better. He's a Savior, but he's not just an earthly Savior. He's coming from heaven to earth. He's not the Messiah that Israel is looking for, who would get out a sword and get a physical army and would get the Greeks or the Romans or the Babylonians or the Assyrians, all these messiahs they were hoping for all these years, to give them world peace, national peace. This Savior is their true Messiah, but he is Christ the Lord. Yahweh, Jehovah. Because remember, this is still in the Old Testament context. The Lord, they are the angels of the Lord, and they're saying that Christ the Lord has come. Can you believe it? God has come to earth in human flesh, taking on human flesh, so that he can be the Savior, and notice, not just for you, but for the peoples, for the nations. So this is why they say, give God glory. They just sing it. They just say, glory. They don't even say, give God, just glory. The angels cannot withstand or hold back praise to God. Glory to God. First Peter tells us, Peter writes that as Christians, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we have a salvation and a relationship with God that angels long to have, but they don't. Because they're not made in God's image. We, humanity, has been made in God's image. And though that image has been marred or clouded or broken, we could say perhaps, by sin, God sent his Son, and it causes the angels to say, glory to God. Look at the peace that he is sovereignly, according to his pleasure, bringing to the hearts of men. For his will, for his glory. No, we are not at peace with God apart from Christ. Romans chapter 3, turn if you would there. You said, see, you couldn't stay out of Romans. Well, that's why Romans is such a great book. But go to Romans chapter 3, just real briefly. We're not going to preach from these other passages, but we need to make clear that Luke 2 is not saying that God is pleased with man. That's why he sent Jesus. No, he is pleased with his glory, and in his glory he has sent his Son to rid us, if we will put our faith and trust in him, of being enemies to him. But look at Romans 3. This is the reality. This is nothing new. This is coming from the Old Testament. This has always been the way since sin came into this world. Look, if you would, back at verse 9. What then? Paul speaking here to the Jewish people. Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths our ruin and misery. And look at verse 17. The way of peace, the pathway, the roadway of peace, they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the bad news that makes the good news of Jesus coming so glorious. But apart from Christ, no, there is nothing in us that is pleasing to God. We have all turned aside, and the way of peace we do not know, and we really don't desire. We want peace our way, worldly peace, but not God's peace. Turn, if you would, back to Luke. Peace is throughout the coming of Christ, the message of what peace really is. Look back at chapter 1. Zechariah was allowed to be a dad, though his wife was barren for many years, Elizabeth. God allows her to conceive, and she bears a son named John, who would be known as John the Baptist. And as Zechariah is holding John in his arms, and he's given him his official name as John. He rejoices in what John will be able to do for the glory of God, as he will be the forerunner before Jesus to prepare hearts to believe in Jesus, but also he focuses on who Christ is. And look, if you would, at chapter 1. It's a long praise. It begins in verse 67. We're not going to read this entire passage. I just want to draw us to one part of one verse. Look at verse... Oh, we got to start in 76. So picture Zechariah. If any of you, whenever you became parents, do you remember back when you first became parents and you got to hold your son or daughter for the first time? Did you talk to them? I did. I don't, you know, they can hear you, but they might not know. You're talking, saying, I love you. You're smelling that newborn smell. Zechariah here is holding this newborn, and he looks to his son and he says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. Why? For, verse 76, you will go before the Lord Jesus, to prepare his ways. We don't know the way of peace, Paul says in Romans, but Christ has come, and he has come. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and John is going to come and prepare the way of the Lord. This is what Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's how he ends, on peace. And the angels right in the next chapter say, peace on earth, but only to those that God, in his perfect plan, is giving. We see here that this Prince of Peace, back in Isaiah, who was promised, Zechariah knows he is soon to come, and his son will get to be the forerunner for that. Throughout Scripture, we see God doing all things according to his pleasure. Philippians 2:13, work out your own salvation, or live out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. That's the same word here in chapter 2, verse 14. Pleasing, his will that's pleasing. Ephesians 1, 5, Ephesians 1, 9. According to his good pleasure or his good will, he has drawn us to himself. And Matthew 11, verse 26, Jesus praises his heavenly Father. He says, I praise you, Lord, that you have hidden truths from some people, but you have shown your glory to others. And he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And he says, it's according to the good pleasure of his Father to do so. You say, Pastor Sam, that was just introduction. Sorry, we're going to move quickly. Very quickly, in this passage, we see three important truths that the angels joyfully announced and celebrated. We're just going to look at verses 10 through 14. There's so much in this story, but first of all, I told you we go back to verse 10 and 12. The angels rejoice in the gospel, the good news of God. Look if you would at verse 10. The angel said to them, fear not. Now again, if you were out in the middle of the night, and I get scared when just someone bumps into me in the dark. Like, oh, what was that? But imagine a bright, and notice it says the glory of the Lord shone round about them, verse 9. I mean, no one in the Old Testament could see the glory of God and live, because it was so bright, so glorious. And yet there was a time when Moses wanted to see God's glory. I want to see your glory, God. And God allowed him to hide in this cleft of the rock, and God passed before him, and he just saw the afterglow of God's glory, and his face was never the same. It was just shining. So these shepherds, it doesn't say what happened to their faces, but these are messengers from God. But even these heavenly messengers from God are radiating the glory of God that has been in the realm where they have been. And the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were filled with great fear. Talk about the brightest floodlight you could ever have. That's what I imagine happening. They're in the darkness, a quiet night. Boom. And there's this angel of the Lord appears to them. And he says, fear not, verse 10, for behold, you don't need to be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news. That word good news is the same word for gospel. Except what gospel means. I bring you a gospel of great joy. We see that this gospel of God is a gospel of joy. This world that has been consumed with sorrow and wickedness and a lack of true joy. Now, Christ would even say, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, your joy will be full. Christ has come so that we can have true joy with a right relationship with God. You notice they go on to say it's a gospel of salvation. We bring you good news of great joy that'll be for all the people. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day, fulfilling prophecy, the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior. What does a Savior do? A Savior saves people. But Jesus was coming not to save people from the Romans, because not the Romans, they were a powerful nation, but they didn't dominate the whole world. He was coming with a gospel, a good news of peace, of salvation, where people could be saved from their wickedness, saved from their destruction in hell because of their sin. They'd be saved and made right with God, Jew and Gentile. And notice it is a gospel of peace. Glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace. We see in verse 12, notice how Christ came. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. The first time Jesus comes to earth, takes on human flesh, we could say, and comes as the incarnate Son of God, both God and man. This had never happened up to this point where he took on human flesh. Now he is God and man. The first time he came in peace, humbly, quietly. There were no parades, though the angels, it's like heaven couldn't help themselves. God sends them to the shepherds, rejoice in what's happening here. But for the most part, Israel doesn't notice. In fact, people, though they marvel at what the shepherds say, they really don't. You don't see this, everyone coming to worship Jesus. It wasn't time yet because he had not yet gone to the cross. But this was a gospel of peace. He came peacefully. The next time he comes and places his feet on earth, he will come with judgment on this world. But he came as peace. That's the good news. We deserve judgment. We deserve wrath. But God has sent his Son in peace. The gospel of God is what the angels announce and celebrate, the good news. But also, as we come to the next part of their section, though, in between verse 10 or 11 and 14, those verses are talking about how they'll go find this child. Verse 14 and 13, we see that in verse 13, suddenly there was with this singular angel a multitude of the heavenly host. When we see the heavenly host, that term refers to the heavenly armies. These are warrior angels, and we see angels sent from God many times to war, to bring judgment, to bring his wrath on people. And yet these heavenly hosts, when God says, I am the Lord of hosts, I am the Lord of the heavenly armies. But here, these strong, powerful, created by God, angelic hosts, I wonder if they even had their armor with them, but they are not coming to fight. They're coming to praise God and to share his message of peace with these shepherds. It is the glory of God. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. They want to give God praise. They announce that this is all for God's glory. This is not for Israel's glory. It's not for anyone who comes to Christ's glory. It's for God's glory alone that he has sent his Son. And also, they focus on his grace. Now, the word grace is not used here, but for God to come and send his Son to come to earth so that we might have peace with him, that's undeserved kindness. That's grace. That's mercy. That's a lot of things. We could fill in the blank here, the grace, the mercy, the love, the kindness, the faithfulness of God to his word, but the grace of God, they rejoice in that God would, by his grace, draw people to him, and it gives God pleasure to save certain people of his creation for his glory. So as we think of this passage, and we could go so many other places this morning, we will come back to this in the next couple Sundays too. But I would encourage us with this thought from as we look at the text. God graciously gives his peace to all who trust and obey his word. Think of these shepherds. They had a decision to make, didn't they? They could have said, yeah, I think, you ever read the Christmas Carol? And remember when Marley comes in? Of course, it's all pretend, right? But Marley comes into this Scrooge and he says, Scrooge doesn't want to believe that this is really here. It says, oh, you just might be a left of undigested food. You might just be some leftover potato. He doesn't want to believe. These shepherds could have said, you know, this sounds too good to be true. It could be that as the shepherds notice verse 15, it says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, where God is in the highest, the shepherds have a conversation. But notice their conversation is not one of doubt. They believe by faith that this is true. Look at verse 15. They said to one another, let us go. Let us go over to Bethlehem. They don't say the city of David here, but there's great significance, the city of bread, the house of bread, the city of David. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. They believe the word of the angels. They believe this gospel is true, this good news is true, which the Lord has made known to us. It's God's word. We believe this is true. Let's go and obey what God called us to do. As crazy as it's going to sound to people when we show up. Shepherds didn't have a great reputation in that day. We've talked about that other years. I'm not going to dwell on that here. But this is in the middle of the night. Shepherds were not known for cleanliness. It's like living on the farm. It's part of life. They were ceremoniously unclean. Now, they weren't going to the temple. There are a lot of people in Bethlehem who were ceremoniously unclean before they would go worship the temple. But just imagine if you're in the hospital with your newborn baby, though these aren't in a hospital, they're in very rough elements. The baby's laying in a feeding trough, the manger, right? The manger is just feeding trough. We kind of romanticize it, but it's just a feeding trough that I'm sure they dressed up as best they could. That's all they had. The King of Kings, instead of being in the palace where Herod is in comfort, is in this crude, but it reminds us again the picture symbolism here of him humbling himself, taking the form of a servant and coming. But imagine they're resting, Mary especially. Sometimes one of the last things you want to see, now family's always welcome, right? But I remember sometimes right after the baby's born, you need rest. And all of a sudden, in come these really excited men that are dirty, smell like sheep. They may have even brought some sheep we don't know with them. And they're happy. They've heard about your child being born. You think Joseph might be like, hey, hold on, who are you? We see the shepherds, look what they do. They don't just show up. They say exactly, they share this gospel. Verse 16, they went with haste. Okay, they didn't just say, okay, when the morning comes, they go right then. They leave the sheep. They leave, we don't know, some may have stayed, but all these shepherds that heard it, they go and they find Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. There was no doubt. The specific nature of what the angel said was specifically found. God has sent his angels. His heavenly army has appeared, and they've declared about your child. They've told us he's the Christ. They told us he's the Savior. They've told us he's the Lord in flesh. The first worshipers of Jesus that we see in this Lucan account after his physical birth are these shepherds. John already did in Elizabeth's womb. That's a beautiful passage, chapter 1. God graciously gives his peace to all who trust and obey him. These shepherds had a decision to make. Would we obey? Would we doubt? Notice people there, when they hear this rabble coming in and the news and the loudness. Verse 18, it says, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. It has the idea of marveling, but not necessarily believing, because not everyone shows up to worship Jesus. Like, what are these guys doing? They're saying this. How much did you have anything to drink last night? You saw an angel. Yeah, we didn't see an angel. There's probably all this talk. But notice the shepherds. Mary believes. She treasures, ponders these things in her heart. Not that Joseph didn't. Look at verse 20. The shepherds return. They got to go back to the field. Got to go back to the responsibility. But what are they doing? They're doing exactly what the angel said. Glory to God in the highest. They're glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. How gracious God is. Remember many times Jesus would say in lamenting, the Jews look for signs. Just believe. Just believe. Jesus, God, could have said to these shepherds, the Messiah has come. Believe it. But he gives them a physical in his grace. You want to go see him? He's right over there. And they believe and they go. I believe they were never the same. Psalm 119. Sake of time, Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have those who love your law. Do you love the word of God today? Have you believed in the good news of Jesus Christ for salvation? In our world today, it can be very challenging. Like Longfellow, I don't see peace on earth. But then we look at what the text is saying. It's not saying that when Jesus came, he gave perfect peace to this world, nationally, physically. No, this world's still broken. but he gives peace to those who obey his word. It's peace with God. Even as Paul himself would give his life for Christ, would die in a very unpeaceful way, being beheaded, he had peace in his heart. It was a peace that passes understanding, because it was a peace that was more real than any earthly peace there could be. It was peace with God, who never changes. And one day, if you're in Christ, we will see God face to face. We'll see Jesus face to face because of faith in Christ. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus came so that we might have peace with God, not just in eternity, but even right now. But as we live in a difficult world, A.W. Tozier said, while it looks like things are out of control, does it sometimes look like things are out of control? Behind the scenes, there is a God who has not surrendered his authority. God is in full control. Even as you look at this story, for sake of time, we won't go there today, but I encourage you to read through. Caesar Augustus thought he was so big and so powerful. This is Octavian, those of you who like Roman history. Octavian, who after about 14 or 18 years of reigning, says, you know what, I'm going to call myself God. Caesar the greatest. In fact, people, if you look back at Roman works and things, guess what they would say to Caesar when he came in to town? Glory to Caesar in the highest. You can find those words. The angels say no. Glory to God in the highest. But God used this sinful man, Caesar, to bring his son to Bethlehem in God's perfect way. God is behind the scenes and in front of the scenes all over. It's his creation, not Satan's. God is in control. And when we know God as our Savior, we have peace with him that passes all understanding, that no circumstance on this earth can change. Tozier also had a good quote. He says, it's altogether doubtful whether any man can be saved who comes to Christ for his help with no intention to obey him. If you are coming to Christ, you're saying, yeah, Lord, I want to get out of hell, but I still want to live life my way. Well, you're not saved. Salvation is found in humbling, submitting ourselves, realizing that we are lost. We need a Savior, and we need to repent of sin, turn to Christ, and follow him as his disciples. God will graciously give his peace to all who trust and obey in his word. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. It couldn't happen without Jesus coming to earth. At Easter time, Resurrection Sunday, we call it, we celebrate him finishing. It is finished and rising from the grave. But when Christ came to earth, that's what we celebrate. So I'd encourage you this morning, maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior. I'd encourage you to not go another day trying to find peace your own way, because it will be futile. It might be temporary. You might think you have peace in a relationship, an earthly relationship, or a job, or money, whatever it might be, but that's going to pass away one day. It might pass away sooner than you think. No, we need peace with God. So I pray that you know his peace, and you've come to know him as your Savior. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your peace that you've promised to all those who love your word, who follow your word, who obey what you've called us to do, who put our faith and trust in Christ. Lord, I pray that you will help us as we enter into a busy time of year where our world is confused, looking for peace and physical presence or gifts. Not that there's anything wrong with giving gifts, but maybe all we do, and even in this Christmas season, be done for the right reasons, for the right motives, for the right wisdom, the right understanding. Father, I pray for those who are here today that you'll help us to truly understand what the message of Christmas is, how it's giving God glory for his son, Jesus, who came so that we might have peace with God through faith in him. Pray for those who are going through some very, very hard times right now, both within our church family, those who may be here and are not believers. God, I pray that we would find our rest in Christ. And I pray that the rest that we have in Christ, that would be seen through the peace that passes all understanding you promise to those who give thanks to you for all the right reasons and who submit to your leading in their lives. May you get the glory. May you get the praise. In the highest of heavens, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our last song this morning is hymn number